Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Good morning, church. I bring us greetings from our worship center at Bukit Panjang, where I'm usually based. I'm glad to be back, as I've not been here for a while. For those who are worshiping with us online, a warm welcome to Covenant's Pulpit. Now, imagine this scene with me. You are an angel visiting Earth, and you see two groups of people. One, it's a cell group of Christians praying God's mercy. And these are regularly church attending, Bible studying, actively serving Christians. Then there is a second group, a bunch of folks gambling, swearing, drinking, with loud music blasting in the background. Suddenly, Jesus appears. But he visits the second group instead of the cell group to announce His merciful presence. Some of us will go like, what is happening here? Now, I trust you know this is an exaggerated imagination. And by God's mercy, I hope I'm not talking about your cell group or your neighbor. Here, I'm just trying to make the point that the extent of God's mercy can often surprise us. As you would guess, this morning's sermon focus is on God's mercy, and our sermon is entitled, Our Merciful God. Before we begin our dive into the passage, let me first do a very quick recap of where we are in our sermon series. This year, we're preaching through the Gospel of Matthew, which can be seen in three parts of Kingdom Identity, chapters 1 to 4, Kingdom Proclamation, 4 to 16, and Kingdom Enactment 16 to 28. We are in the part of Kingdom Proclamation, covering chapters 8 and 9, where we see the kingdom authority Jesus exercises. Last 2 weeks, we saw a sermon on kingdom authority in Matthew 8, 1 to 22, based on the three healings of the leper, centurion's servant, and Peter's mother-in-law. Then last week was Behold Our God in Matthew 8:23 to chapter 9:8, based on the three miracles of Jesus calming the storm, casting out demons, and healing the paralytic. This morning, I will be sharing on our merciful God from Matthew 9:9 to 34, which has three miracle healings. And my sharing will be based on two key points, being the mercy God desires and the mercy Jesus dispenses. Before I elaborate, I invite us to bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, merciful God, open our eyes yet again to behold how desperately each of us need your mercies, the mercies that are new every morning. Speak your word afresh to our hearts this morning, that our hearts may be touched and our lives transformed for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and let all God's people say, Amen. First, let us explore the mercy God desires. We see this in Matthew 9, verses 12 to 13, when Jesus said, Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Here in Matthew 9:13, Jesus was quoting from Hosea 6:6, where Hosea, the Old Testament prophet, had charged the people from performing the external duties of worship, yet losing the heart of it, which was mercy and love. Here, Jesus was charging the Pharisees likewise. that in their sacrifices to God, who is merciful to them, they have failed to show mercy towards others. In Matthew 9:13, the Greek word elios is translated as mercy, while the Hebrew word chesed in Hosea 6:6 is translated as steadfast love. With the context here, the big idea is really that in our service and acts of worship, we must not, we cannot neglect showing genuine mercy, compassion, steadfast love towards others, as much as we have received these from our merciful God. In verses 12 and 13, Jesus also highlights that his mission was therefore to call on sinners, the sick who need a doctor, not the righteous who are healthy. Yet, the reality is this, that every one of us desperately needs God's mercies. As God's word tells us that all of us have sinned and fallen short of his glory, that there is no one righteous in his eyes, and we will perish in our sins, as the consequence for our sin is spiritual death. Hence, all of us need God's mercy, a mercy he avails to each of us as his gift, a gift we are invited to receive. Indeed, God have mercy on us all. Now, to be clear, when Jesus quotes Hosea 6:6 saying, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice," Jesus is not calling us to disregard the ritual sacrifices of worship. Rather, it is about prioritizing mercy over such sacrifices. We see this in a commentary on this Hosea text in Matthew by scholar Jeanine Brown in the Teach the Text commentary series, where she writes, "Neither Hosea nor Matthew drives a wedge between worship practices and other covenantal expectations. Applied to the accusation that Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners, the Hosea citation indicates that mercy towards those who need God's restoration takes priority over purity required for Jewish worship." Now, for the context on why Jesus quoted Hosea 6:6, we need to go back to Matthew 9, verses 9 to 11. I won't read the verses here, but essentially, Jesus had come to Matthew at his tax booth, called Matthew to follow him, and Matthew did. From a parallel account in Luke 5:29, Matthew then threw a party in his house, likely to celebrate his new life of following Jesus, and his guests were Jesus and his disciples, and his colleagues and friends, described as many tax collectors and sinners. Now, from Matthew 9:11, it was clear that the Pharisees were triggered when they saw Jesus and his disciples eating with the tax collectors and sinners. Hence, they asked Jesus, "Disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Do we sense the self-righteous indignation of the Pharisees here? For this, we must understand that tax collectors were hated and despised by the Jews, as they were seen as working for rulers under their Roman oppressors, and viewed to be greedy generally, and corrupt as they collected more taxes than often was necessary. Behind this question, the Pharisees were really saying to Jesus' disciples, "As a religious leader, your Jesus has no business contaminating himself among these tax collectors and sinners." R.T. France, in his commentary on Matthew in the NICOT series, captures this succinctly when he writes, "The conventional pairing of tax and sinners shows how society regarded them. In the ancient times, generally a shared meal was a clear sign of identification, and for a Jewish teacher to share a meal with such people was scandalous. It is at this point where Jesus responded to the Pharisees in Matthew 9, 12 to 14. And we must not miss how Jesus begins the Hosea 6:6 quote with a typical rabbinic saying of go and learn what this means in Matthew 9, 13. Here, Jesus challenges the Pharisees in two ways. First, is Jesus effectively implying how the Pharisees, who prided themselves in knowing the scriptures, had not really understood the deeper meaning of the text, and hence his invitation for them to study it further. Second, is the conundrum Jesus poses to the Pharisees, in that if they were really righteous and understood the text, they should then be joining the party to show the mercy God desires to these tax collectors and sinners. Or, if they refuse to do so, they were then showing themselves unrighteous and hence also in need of God's mercies for themselves. Yet, we must see the redemptive heart of Jesus, even in his challenge to the Pharisees and the conundrum he poses before them. Here, he's paving a way for them to reflect on God's word in respect of their judgmental spirit, that they might repent and join the sinners and tax collectors at Matthew's party. My friends, our God indeed is a merciful God. Next comes Matthew 9:14. Here we see John's disciples asking this question to Jesus. Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Now, from how Matthew presents these events, it seems that Jesus is seen as choosing to feast with the tax collectors and sinners instead of fasting with the righteous folks like the Pharisees and John the Baptist's disciples. Here, we can understand why John's disciples were puzzled. Now, I can appreciate at this point, we may be wondering, what is happening here? Does it have any practical implication for us? Well, perhaps allow me to attempt an application by analogy. What if Jesus not fasting with the righteous takes the form of a situation where God's mercy sometimes feels absent for some of the most spiritual Christian folks that we know, and this could include us, where they're going through some long suffering, one setback after another, things falling apart, job losses, serious health issues, kids straying and struggling, and their prayers seem unheard. What if Jesus feasting with sinners and tax collectors takes the form where his mercy seems to abound for professing Christian folks who've never attended church, never served, never read their Bible, lead controversial lives, but are yet enjoying all the blessings of worldly successes? Kids doing great at school, getting all the awards and scholarships. Does the analogy now seem closer to us? It does so for me. Many of us have faced such situations before. Situations of apparent incongruences and perhaps felt our faith tested. For myself, whenever this happens, I eventually find myself crying out to God for his mercy, as the Holy Spirit never fails to return me in repentance to acknowledge how unworthy I am, how I am in no place to demand of God's mercies, and graciously replaces my resentments with thanksgiving for the mercies God has already given to me in the eternal life I have in Christ Jesus. As the saying goes, when we struggle to see God's hand, let us trust his heart. Coming back to the question by John's disciples on why Jesus' disciples did not fast, I find Rodney Reeves' commentary on Matthew in the Story of God Bible Commentary series Illuminating Here. Here, Rees succinctly observes, Jesus knew his methods were unconventional. He had already decided it was time for something new, something radical, an approach to sin that would change everything. It was time for the mercy of God. Perhaps this was why Jesus responded the way he did in Matthew 9:15, where he was effectively saying, hey, I'm here with you. God's mercy is here for you. It's time to celebrate, not to fast. Then Jesus further explains in Matthew 9:16 and 17, you cannot patch this mercy with your worn-out religion. Just as how we cannot sew a new unstrung patch of cloth onto an old garment, as it will tear the old garment. You folks need fresh wineskins to contain the new wine still being fermented, this new wine of mercy. Otherwise, the pressure from the fermenting new wine will burst the old wineskins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be destroyed. Today, the mercy God desires continues to be availed in Jesus to every one of us. Now, would we be identifying with the sinners and tax collectors and joining the party with Jesus? Or would we be sitting out, grumbling like the self-righteous Pharisees, indignant over the injustice of God's mercies? Or be puzzled like John's disciples over the seeming incongruence of God's mercy and the requirements of religiosity? At this moment, I invite us to ask ourselves, with whom do you identify whenever you see God's mercies? An undeserving sinner? A self-righteous Pharisee? Or religious John the Baptist disciple? If the Spirit of God is convicting us that we are more like the Pharisee or John's disciple, would we earnestly repent and identify with the sinful tax collectors and friends and come to Jesus? In summary, the mercy God desires is a mercy everyone must recognize we desperately need. A mercy without which we will perish, as none is righteous. It is a mercy God avails afresh through Jesus, to be desperately sought, gratefully received by us from Him, and graciously extended by us to others. Now, let us explore the mercy Jesus dispenses. For this, we look to the three miracle healings seen in how Matthew records them. First, a healing pair of a ruler's daughter and a woman with a 12-year bleeding history. This is seen in Matthew 9:18 to 26. Second, a healing pair being the two blind men in Matthew 9:27 to 31. And third, a healing of a mute man in Matthew 9:32 to 34. Now, across these healings, do we see a pattern for Jesus' calling and healing ministry? Let me humbly suggest what the pattern is. I believe it is one that shows God's mercy without qualification, limitation, or formulation. First, a mercy without qualification. This really means no one needs to have any qualification to receive God's mercy. We see this in the various callings and healings by Jesus. Why would Jesus initiate coming to Matthew, a despised tax collector, and called Matthew to be his disciple? Next, why would Jesus let himself be publicly seen eating with sinners and tax collectors, knowing that it would trigger a confrontation with the Pharisees and the religious folks? Third, why would Jesus help a ruler of a Jewish synagogue named Jairus in a parallel account in Mark 5:22 and Luke 8:41, especially whose daughter was already dead or dying. Fourth, why would Jesus heal a ceremonially unclean woman with 12 years of menstrual bleeding, which would have shamed and isolated her socially? Fifth, why would Jesus touch a dead girl's hand, which is forbidden by Levitical laws? With Jesus dispensing his mercies like this, without qualification, my question to us this morning, are there people in our life whom we have decided need us to qualify them before they are entitled to our help and mercy? Put another way, are there people we can't stand and honestly feel they just don't deserve to enjoy any mercy? If there are, for you, would you confess such attitudes to God and ask God to change our hearts towards them? Would we be merciful to others without qualification as we have received God's mercies likewise for ourselves? Over the years, I'm blessed by God's grace to be involved with Men's Ministry Network, which is a ministry that encourages ministry to men in our local churches. One partnership this network enjoys is with PFS, the Prison Fellowship of Singapore. Just last weekend, we had a blessed annual men's retreat serving various former inmates. Partnering with PFS, they have often lamented the challenge of more churches willing to open their doors to welcome former inmates. Many hesitate, with concerns ranging from discomfort to fears with the unknowns regarding the subculture of such former inmates. In this, I'm thankful for our sister church, Woodlands EFC, who forayed into such ministries 19 years ago based on God's leading. In a Salt and Light article, Pastor Joshua, who is a dear friend and fellow pastor of mine, who founded this ministry, shared how he had his own reservations when they started, as he grew up in a family thinking that people with tattoos are just bad people. Yet, he obeyed God's calling to start this ministry. While the initial years were tough and there were various obstacles to be overcome, the ministry eventually became accepted in the church and bore fruit. Praise be to God. Sharing on prison ministries, I'm reminded of a pastor. When some former inmates with tattoos joined his church service, some concerned members came to this pastor and the conversation went like, "What if one of our daughters falls in love with them?" You know what the pastor replied? "Why? I'd marry them." To which the concerned church member said, "But they're criminals." And the pastor wisely responded, "Aren't we all?" Brothers and sisters, aren't we all sinners? Aren't we all sinners? God forbid that as sinners now saved, we have somehow become less welcoming of those who may be culturally, behaviorally, or even in social status different from ourselves. Everyone needs God's mercy, including ourselves, as none is righteous in God's eyes, and all will perish without His mercy. Today, thanks be to God that we have services for various nationalities, a migrant workers ministry, and events like our domestic workers appreciation dinner. Yet my prayer is that we will keep growing as a church to always warmly welcome and lovingly embrace many different others, such as former inmates, those with special needs, and even more of other nationalities whenever they visit us. From the mercy of Jesus, which is without qualification, let us now explore how the mercy of Jesus is without limitation. The healings in our passage today are quite amazing. One defies physical death, where a dead girl is simply resurrected by the touch of Jesus. Next, a woman with a 12-year bleeding history is healed by her touching Jesus' garment. Now, from parallel accounts in Mark 5:26 and Luke 8:43, we know that this woman had seen many physicians to no success and was now financially broke and likely hopeless by the time she came to Jesus. In Matthew's account, though, he makes it clear that it was the woman's faith in Jesus and not some magical touching of his garment that healed her. Here too in Matthew, we see Matthew recording in his gospel the first incident of two blind men healed, restored to sight, and a demon-oppressed mute man healed by Jesus casting out the demon within him. A dying or dead girl, a persistent 12-year medical condition, men blind and mute. These are very challenging situations. Are there situations regarding ourselves or people we know where we have felt similarly hopeless, resigned, and helpless? Here may Jairus inspire us. For Jairus interceded on behalf of his dead or near dying daughter, and God answered his prayers. Wow! What faith! What blessings! May Jairus inspire us likewise to plead for God's mercies on behalf of those around us in similar difficult and seemingly hopeless situations with the trust that God can surely do the impossible. When Jesus arrived at Jairus' house, the funeral service had already started, and the folks there laughed at Jesus when he expressed the view that this girl is not dead, but sleeping. Is this the same mocking laughter we hear whenever we pray over difficult or seemingly impossible situations? These discouragements, my friends, are not from God. May we reject them in Jesus' name. And let us keep persevering in prayer and trusting that God in His mercy can certainly miraculously heal or deliver in such situations. Yet keeping a surrendered heart regarding how God will answer our prayers. At this point, is there a difficult or impossible situation in your life or in the life of someone you know? Perhaps it is a salvation of a loved family member that you have been praying a long time for. Perhaps it is a fatal illness that you or someone is battling right now. Could I invite us now to just pause and pray for God's mercy over the situation as He leads you. I give us a moment and you can bow your heads in prayer. Let us commit these prayers to God. Merciful God, Heavenly Father, hear these prayers of faith, crying out for your mercy. Answer them according to your perfect will in Jesus' name. Amen. We have shared about how the mercy Jesus dispenses is without qualification or limitation. Now let us explore how Jesus' mercy is without formulation. For Matthew and his tax collector and sinner friends, they did not come to Jesus in desperation or repentance. Jesus came to them. For Jairus, he had to come to Jesus kneeling down and crying out desperately to Jesus over his daughter. For the bleeding woman, she did not even dare to face Jesus, but simply wanted to touch his garment. For the two blind men, they had to cry aloud to Jesus, even follow Jesus into a house, and then Jesus would ask them a question to which they had to respond yes before he miraculously healed them. For the demon-possessed man, others had to bring him to Jesus. Why did some have to come to Jesus, plead with him, while for others, Jesus just goes to them on his own accord? There seems to be no fixed pattern, no formulas. Let me come to a close. The mercy Jesus dispenses makes no sense unless we come to embrace the mercy God desires. The mercy God desires is one he extends to everyone because each one of us desperately needs that mercy without which we will perish. None of us qualifies to merit the mercies of God as none of us are righteous. We must desperately know we need God's mercy. We must want it, seek it, believe that Jesus alone avails it. Receive it from him as he's ever availing it to us. If we can't see our need, may we cry out to God, Lord, have mercy. When Jesus approached Matthew in Matthew 9:9, Matthew was at his tax office. Now, it was God's mercy because Matthew was at his place of sin and shame. Matthew knew that he desperately needed God's mercy. That is why when Jesus called out to him, follow me, Matthew immediately said yes, left everything as recorded in Luke, and followed Jesus. Yet, my friends, when we receive God's mercy like this, it cannot be contained. This is why Matthew invited his colleagues, friends, and family to his home for a party to meet Jesus. In a sense, the party was a parable of the gospel, where God is inviting everyone to his party, his mercy party, and everyone is invited because everyone needs that mercy. No one is righteous in the eyes of God. This morning, Jesus is calling. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus died at the cross of Calvary, demonstrating his mercy in paying for the penalties of all our sins and healing us of all our shame. Through the cross and his resurrection, Jesus continues to avail his mercy to each one of us today, and he's inviting us to say yes and follow him. My friends, this morning, Jesus is calling. Would we say yes? Let us bow our heads in prayer. This morning, I trust we are hearing the voice of our merciful God, Jesus, calling out to us. Calling out to us wherever we are. Jesus is calling out to us. Now, for some of us, we may not yet be a believer in Jesus Christ. This morning, if you hear Jesus calling you to leave your past life behind to follow him, to embrace his gift of eternal life for you, the same gift he gave to Matthew, can I invite you to pray this prayer with me? It goes like this, and you can repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I hear your call this morning to leave my life of sin and separation from you. I'm saying yes. I confess my sins and separation from you and receive you as my personal Lord and Savior. This morning, right now, I receive in your mercy your gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray. I say yes. With all our heads bowed, if there's anyone who has prayed this prayer, and some of you may have prayed it in your homes as you're watching this online, may the Lord bless you in the gift of eternal life that you have received. After the service, we invite you, for those who are here, to come up to the front to be prayed for. And for those online who have prayed this prayer, please reach out to us at Covenant or visit any church or talk to any Christian friend you might know to share your newfound life and salvation in Christ so that it can guide you in your next steps for your spiritual growth. Now for the rest of us, our merciful God Jesus too is calling out to each of us. For some of us, perhaps Jesus is calling us yet again to leave our past behind. Perhaps there's a certain past of pain, of sin, of shame. Perhaps it is a current sin that we're still struggling with, that is crippling us, suffocating us, choking us. Today, Jesus in His mercy wants to set you free. He's calling you to leave all your past behind. Go all in and follow Him. For others, perhaps this morning we're hearing Jesus calling out to us to step out of our comfort zones. Step out of our comfort zones to dispense God's mercy through His gospel without qualification, limitation, or formulation. Perhaps it is to throw a party like Matthew did. Invite all your pre-believing friends so that they could come and hear about Jesus. Or it could be a simple step of just signing up to serve at a domestic workers' appreciation dinner. Whatever the situation, today if you hear our merciful God Jesus calling out to you, where you are, and you're saying yes to Jesus, could I invite you with our eyes closed to just raise your hands? Raise your hands to receive His mercy afresh, that we might arise. Thank you for the hands. That we might arise to follow Him. Merciful God and Heavenly Father, you see some hands that are raised this morning. Raise to receive afresh your mercies, mercies that will empower them to arise, to follow you unreservedly, wholeheartedly, humbly, yet victoriously. In Jesus' name we pray, and let all God's people say, Amen. Can I invite us to arise? And I'm going to have the Liz to lead us in the response song this morning. Thank you.
I remember.
You'd spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.